The hymn that we just finished in the middle part reads, "True-hearted, wholehearted, fullest allegiance, yielding henceforth to our glorious King, valiant endeavor and loving obedience, freely and joyously now would we bring." Our focal point today, once again, is listed there in the bulletin, all in, all the way. All in, all the way. I would like to have you have your Bibles open to John chapter 10, where we just read. And let me revisit a couple of things from last week. All in, all the way. We pointed out a historical event that occurred back in the time of the Lord, back in those days where a Roman general did something that he was not supposed to do. The law said that a general officer such as the stature of Caesar was not permitted to lead his army outside the province to which he was assigned. There was there a little river, the Rubicon River in Italy, and what he did was about to precipitate a civil war. He determined that in spite of the law, that he would cross or step into those waters. And as historians famously report it, as he waded into the water, he said, "The die is cast. There is no turning back." Once he committed himself to that action, it was irrevocable and it was irreversible concerning the consequences. When he made that decision, he was literally all in, all the way, whatever the consequences, all in. We pointed out as well that the Lord Jesus Christ declared very, very clearly in his trial before Pilate, when he was being questioned by that Roman governor, trying to get him at the urging of the Jews to say something or do something that he couldn't take back. They were looking for words of blasphemy so that they could justifiably continue their quest to have him put to death. And in the course of all of that, the Lord Jesus said, and by the way, if you're looking for a cause to stand for, if you're looking to stand for something, this is a good place. Jesus said, "For this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth." And he said something there in John 8, verse 37, about those who would hear the truth would follow him, would follow him. And the things that I suggested to you last week as a result of that, there were some suggestions that were put forth that I hope and pray for those of you who are here last week would have given some consideration to. But the Lord Jesus, in that cause that he stated, was simply a carryover of what he said earlier as cited in Matthew's gospel concerning a building. He said, "I will build my church," Matthew 16. "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then he also determined that the way that building was to begin was by way of a broadcasting. He said his disciples said to them before he went to heaven, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel." And I made a comment last week, maybe a minute distinction between converts and disciples. A disciple is where the focus is in the scripture, and a disciple is one who is not only a student of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a follower. A follower. And in order for that transaction to have had any traction at all, there had to be, as we will see this morning, a buy-in on the part of his disciples. A buy-in to that cause. Before there would be that happen in the heart and life of his disciples, there had to be a breaking or a bending of the will. He himself set the standard, did he not, in Gethsemane? In his prayer to his Father, he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And instantly the scriptures come back with that rejoinder. He says, not as my will, but thine be done. There was a bending of the will of God to do the will of God. But there needs to be a buy-in. And I'll comment more about that in a moment. I point out to you verse number 27 in John chapter 10. Verse 27. And when I make this theme or set this theme before you today, it has everything to do with practical Christianity as we understand it and know it today, concerning your role and my role at Grace Baptist Church. Okay? It is my humble opinion that for the church to finish well, and we all, I think, would agree that we want to finish well, and we will use the scriptural standard that the Apostle Paul made when he came to the end of his life, it came to the end of his ministry. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished. And he made mention that in that finishing, that he stayed true. When the Apostle Paul's journey with Christ began in Acts chapter 9, it would lead him on board ships. It would lead him into the sea for night after night. It would lead him to persecution. He would be beaten. He would be savagely treated. He would be accused bitterly, even by the Jews of his day. Even among the people of God, those people who were, you might say, his disciples, his converts, even on occasion in some of those churches, he had to defend his apostolic authority. You would think that you wouldn't have to spend any effort or energy on that, but he did. And so when his journey began in Acts chapter 9, and when he gets to the end of it, we can say, looking at the life's work of the Apostle Paul, that he finished well. He remained faithful from beginning to end to God's Word and to the God of the Word. We want to finish well. But finish we will. Make no doubt about it. There is no doubt. We will finish. There's coming a day for the church as a whole, where the trumpet is going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to be raised from the dead, you and I who are alive at the time will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the end of the church ministry on earth. Until then, we have things to do. We have some broadcasting to take care of. We do that now. We do that. We need to continue to do that. We need people who will buy in to God's program for the age, which is the church. I say again something that I've mentioned before to you, and I believe with all my heart, that the church on earth is the body that he loves more than anything else. He loves the bride. He is the holy bridegroom, and his love is passionate toward his work. In order for you and I to ensure that this church finishes well, we need to buy into God's program for the age. And that is the building up of the body of Christ. Through the broadcasting efforts, the sharing of God's word, the gospel message, not only not only stipulating to people the elements of the gospel message, but living the gospel in all purity before your neighbors, before your family and friends, so that the words that you speak might have the weight of authenticity, that it might be said by your friends of you, I may or may not agree with everything they believe in, but one thing is true I know about them is they are absolutely committed to what they believe to be the truth. In the scriptures, for example, whenever we think about the statements of people and the things that they have said, it occurred to me when I was sitting down yesterday, I was compelled to take a separate sheet of paper, and as they came to my mind, to write out scripture verses that demonstrate a Rubicon Christianity. Keep in mind the definition. A Rubicon Christian is a Christian who has committed himself or herself to Christ, and they determine that there will be no turning back at any time. They have said in so many words, I'm in it all the way. All in, all the way. Nothing will deter me from finishing. Now for me, personally, I may not finish my work on earth as a pastor. I may finish as a custodian, or a snow shoveler, or a carpet cleaner, but I don't ever, ever, ever want not to serve my God. Ever. I can tell you that I am in it personally all the way. I'm all in all the way. Whatever way God decides to lead me vocationally, whenever He decides to take the eyesight, whenever He determines that my parts of my body will not function sufficient to provide the kind of service that you are worthy of, then I hope and pray that He sends me down a side road where I can continue to serve Him until I see Him face to face. I'm in it all the way. For example, here's some examples of Rubicon declarations. You remember at the end of the book of Joshua, people have made wall plaques out of this particular verse in Joshua 24:15. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where Joshua was concerned, there was no turning back for him. Remember when his journey started? Officially, it started when Moses died. Joshua was the one chosen by God to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, conquer all the enemies, and establish his program for Israel in the land. And that statement in Joshua 24 oozes with a truth that was apparent even after all of that. There were folks in Israel who had carried some of the idols out of Egypt, out of their past, buried them in their house someplace, and paid homage to them, making necessary this statement in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house. Here's the head of a home taking a stand, saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There won't be any turning back. There won't be any going back. And one of the most comprehensive statements to this effect takes place also in the life of a woman by the name of Ruth. Ruth, in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, said these words. This is probably the most profound, comprehensive commitment on the part of a woman that ever was. I think even surpassing Esther. She said, after her mother-in-law kept dogging her to go back home to her family, There's no reason for you, Ruth, to expect that I'm going to raise another son so that you could marry another one. She asked her point blank, she says, are there any more sons in my womb? Well, apparently she hadn't heard of Sarah much. Could have been. God, with God, anything's possible, even as an old woman. She kept, go home. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, to return from following after thee. For while, whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That is a tremendous statement, indicating where Ruth was concerned. She was all in. She was all in. It's sort of a similar situation that married couples, when they come to the altar and state their vows, they promise, among other things, that they will be together till death do they part. Nothing but death will sever that connection. Same sense is here with Ruth. There is another place, and I don't know, it seems funny to me in a way. Naomi was after Ruth to go home. Go back to your people. Keep your place in John 10. You got to see this. There's a little back and forth between Elisha and Elijah. And it is found in 2 Kings 22, or 2, I think. 2 Kings. I'm not just sure where the passage sits. But he was doing the same thing to his junior. 2 Kings. Let me see if I'm in this right spot here. Elijah to Elisha. I'm looking at verse 2, chapter 2. Came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Hey, there's an Old Testament capsule of a New Testament hope, huh? Took him up into heaven. So Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, look what he says to him. Tarry here, stay here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Now notice what Elisha says to him. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. The same thing is repeated in chapter or verse number 4. Elijah says to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Look at verse number 6. Elijah said to him, tarry, I pray thee, here. Stay here. For the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. However you frame that or not, in each case, the man determined that he would not leave the side of his mentor. He was committed to go with him. Bethel, Jericho, or Jordan, there would be no turning back. You're all familiar with another woman by the name of Esther. People were in captivity, and Esther, in the providence of God, was placed in a position of queenly prominence. And when it became apparent that her people, the Jews, were about to be exterminated in the land, when it became apparent to her, she was asked to disobey a law. The law of the land said that no person could enter the king's throne room unless he gave permission. And if somebody dared to do that, they would be put to death instantly. And she knew that because that applied to her as well. But when Mordecai urged her, when he urged her to go into the king, and here's what he said to her, whether you do it or not, deliverance will come to our people by some other means. That was how confident he was in God's determination to preserve the people of Israel alive. But Esther said, she said, I will go in. You go and all of yours fast 3 days. And I will fast for 3 days. And then I will go into the king. And here's what she said. If I perish, I perish. She was determined to go in there no matter the consequence. And as soon as she stepped across the threshold into that throne room, she crossed a line that she could not back up from. And I remember also those words of those three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before another king who decided to deify himself and put up an idol and commanded everybody there bow down at a certain time when they hear all kinds of music, the eclectics, you know, the music all moralists, whatever, what all kind of music you hear, it's time to bow down to this idol. And here's what they said to him. And when they said this, they crossed a line. They crossed a line. Here's the words in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. He said, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We will not. When they said that, they crossed a line that they could not retreat from. And so he turned up the heat. He turned up the heat. They were confident that even if they were subject to the worst that this king could give them, that their God could, if he was so inclined, deliver them. They did not go in there with any guarantee whatever that he would. But they would not serve Nebuchadnezzar's God. There was no turning back. Daniel did the same thing in chapter 6 and verse 10. They got a law passed that for a period of time, nobody was allowed to pray to anybody but the king, himself a deified God. And here's what the verse said. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that's very significant. When he knew that the writing was signed, you know what he did? He went and did what he did aforetime. His actions spoke for him. Once he got down on his knees with the windows wide open and did what he's always done, pray to his God in the direction of his city, he crossed a line that could not be retreated from. And it earned him a trip to the zoo. He crossed a line. And then there is this. Before we get back to John chapter 10, verse 27, there's David, a teenager-y type, a brave shepherd, experienced in lethal combat with the animal kingdom. And always God had delivered him. And so now he's sent on an errand by his father to deliver some provisions to the brothers at the battlefield. And he rolls up there and his brothers poo-poo him and they try to accuse him for being there for the wrong reason. But when he hears old Goliath down in the valley hollering up insults to his God, he took offense at that. And then he said ultimately to King Saul, thy servant will go. I will go. That's easy to say. Easy to raise your right hand, take the oath. I do solemnly swear to serve my country, to protect the Constitution of the United States. Easy to say that. Put your hand down. You're good. You've taken an oath. Old David says to Saul, thy servant will go. So they tried to fit him out with the armor of the king. Didn't fit. But he gathers up his stuff. And he goes down into the valley. He crosses a line from which there could be no retreat. And he has this little conversation with Goliath. Goliath's blowing smoke at him. He's insulted. They would send somebody like this to do battle with them. At the end of the day, David made a commitment. He was all in. He was willing to go all the way. And when a person commits to that degree, God will honor his heart, because that day the head of the giant came rolling off. I say that for me and for you, if we wish to finish well, we need to be all in, all the way. Now, back to John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, first word in verse 27, it's my sheep, my personal sheep, my personal sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want you to consider this statement that he made, because it has a bearing on the theme of the day. My sheep were once totally depraved, capable of and indeed many times committing the worst, darkest, destructive, damning kinds of sins that any human being could figure. They were, as the scripture would teach, dead in trespasses and sin. Just as captive to death as a literal physical body is captive to a supine position, unable to move, unable to see, unable to hear, unable to smell, unable to do anything. Totally depraved in the sense that they were unable, unwilling to come to the Savior. My sheep, not willing, not able to follow. Them, his sheep, them he chose from before the councils of eternity. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 said that he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Those sheep he chose, for them he would be crucified. For them, his sheep, for his sheep alone, he would be crucified. He would suffer unimaginable physical torture in the process of Roman crucifixion. He would be subject en route to that, to all kinds of dishonor and humiliation. He would be able to see, as he was picked up on that cross, he was able to see all those who were down there in audience jeering at him. But for his sheep he was crucified. For them he died. For them only. His own sheep. For them, he called them. He called them by his grace. And though he calls all men by general revelation, he issued a special call, an irresistible call to His sheep through the mystery of the preached word. He called them. There could be no resisting. There could be no rejecting, though there could be for a time a resisting. He called them His own sheep. Just as the imagery is so apparent here in John chapter 10, when the shepherd comes into the sheepfold, he calls his own sheep by name, and they hear his voice and they follow him. Another shepherd, they will not follow because they don't know his voice. Now them he called, he saves in the sense that he delivers them from the penalty of sin, from the very power of sin. Sin can no longer dominate. From them he intends to deliver them from the very prospect and the presence of sin. Because ultimately, Jesus said, "My sheep I will preserve to the end." And all those sheep who God preserves persevere in the faith, to which he says here, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Question, how far? How far? How far will you follow him? That's his intention. And God's plan of redemption includes this guarantee that all those whom he has died for, he will present without fail, spotless, holy, before the Father in heaven. When the Lord Jesus called his sheep, he determined that they should follow him all the way. Because if indeed they have been saved by the grace of God, they shall. Aside from emotional, temporary professions of faith that is made, God's sheep will follow him all the way. All the way. They are so much like those precious women, again, that I pointed out last week out of Hebrews 11, verse 35. If you would just look at that as we conclude. Hebrews 11, the so-called hall of fame of the faithful. Of these, said in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And then verse 35 says about these women, they received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now that is an example of souls all in, all the way. They would not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Again, it is my prayer, my wish, that on your part and on mine, that there would be a buy-in to the plan of our Savior as He builds His church. All the more critical in these last days to be broadcasting the purity of the truth of the gospel, to defending the faith once delivered to the saints. And no matter how much pressure is put on you as individuals where you work or where you live, no matter how grievous the temptations are for you to go sideways, all the more imperative it is that we commit ourselves to the path Jesus trod. He said in the Matthew's gospel, that unless a person takes up his cross daily, he cannot be my disciple. Here's what the taking up of the cross entails. It reflects the crucified life where one is dead to sin and dead to the world around us, deferring every action, determining that every priority will be in conformity to the will of God. All the way. All the way. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, this is not something that is compelled by the letter of the law. This is something that can only be fulfilled and acted upon by the Spirit, in the Spirit, for Thy glory. So, Lord, You take our hearts. You bend our wills. You bring us to our knees and help us, dear Heavenly Father, to determine that we will forsake all others, everything else, that we might do the will of God and that we might be steadfast in that pursuit all the way. For Jesus' sake, I pray it. Amen.